When it comes to the sovereignty of God, we as Christians, particularly as modern evangelicals, we tend to have a bit of a schizophrenic relationship to it. On the one hand, it is a source of great comfort to us. I mean, how many times do you hear Christians of every stripe saying, you know, God's in control? In all kinds of difficult circumstances, God in control. And so in one sense, we instinctively believe and take comfort and rest in the sovereignty of God. And we do so particularly in two areas. Every Christian I've ever met, doesn't matter what tradition they're from, every Christian I've ever met believes in the sovereignty of God. First of all, when it comes to God's promises. And you can start with the great promise of Romans 8:28. That God works all things together for good to those who love Him. Well, we rely on that promise, but it's impossible for that promise to be true if God is not in control of all things. And if He's not working all things, you know, to our good, if He's not sovereign, He can't do that. So when it comes to the promises of God, every Christian believes in the sovereignty of God. The other place we believe in the sovereignty of God is when it comes to prayer. Every Christian I've ever met believes in a sovereign God when they're on their knees. When we're on our knees, we're praying to a God who can control even the most wicked ruler and make them actually do something good and make them think it's their idea. You know, that's how sovereign God is. And God can change the heart of the wicked ruler, and God can convert anyone. That is the God we pray to, the God who can heal anyone. The God who can save anyone. The only problem we have with the sovereignty of God is when we fall into the fallacy of trying to specify the mechanics of exactly how it works. That's when we run into trouble, when we try to explain how it works. Because there, when we try to line it up and figure out how it works, we don't know how you can have God fully sovereign without having man fully robot. You know, we're just robots or puppets. We don't know how that works. Well, yeah, we don't know how that works. We can't explain it. The Bible doesn't tell us that. And who knows that even if God did undertake to explain it exactly to us, if we could even take it in or understand it. What the Bible does tell us from beginning to end is that it works. It doesn't tell us how it works, it tells us that it works, and it shows us how it works. We can see it in so many different stories in the Bible. You can see it in the Old Testament with the story of Joseph, how he's betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, gets sent into Egypt, then gets falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, gets sent into prison, and then eventually he is raised out of prison and is placed in charge of all Egypt. Not only that, but he then becomes the source of salvation for his whole family because of the famine. They're able to come there and to find respite there. He's able to give them the best part of the land and so on and so forth. And when he's reunited with his brothers and reveals himself to them, they are, of course, greatly convicted of the wicked things they did. Now, his brothers made their own choices for their own reasons. Okay, there's no question about that. And some of them had different reasons. Some of them wanted to straight up kill him. Other ones are saying, no, let's just sell him as a slave. The kindness of brotherhood in the family. But anyway, they're convicted of that as they should be. They made their own decisions for their own reasons. Their decisions were evil. But Joseph tells them, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Because this is how you are all going to be kept alive. And we see it, of course, ultimately in the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. With his crucifixion, like with the Joseph's brothers, you see all these decision makers. You have the leaders of Israel. You've got the secularists, the Sadducees. You've got the conservatives of the day, the Pharisees. You've got the scribes. You've got the people. You've got them making all of their decisions. They orchestrate this kangaroo court where they frame Jesus and pronounce a death penalty. You've got Herod. You've got Pilate. you know, Herod and Pilate don't even get along with one another, but they become political friends in the course of the trial of Jesus. All these moving parts, everybody's making their own decisions for their own reasons, and they're all wicked. And then you have Satan operating in the background, in the shadows, manipulating people. He's not controlling them like puppets, but he's manipulating them because he knows the way they think. All of this is being done, and yet we're told in Acts, in the prayer of Peter, that it was God who's working in all of that. Just like with Joseph, all of these people intend it for evil. God intends it for good. He works the wickedest act in human history and turns it into the most benevolent act of human history. Now, God shows us in great detail how it works, but we still can't explain it. That's okay. We need to take comfort in the sovereignty of God. And we need to remember that as modern philosophers are increasingly telling us, they're letting the secret out of the bag. The alternative to the sovereign God is simply naturalism, in other words, the cosmos. If the cosmos is all that ever was, all that ever is, and all that ever will be, as Carl Sagan used to say, the inescapable result of that is an absolute materialistic determinism. There is no other logical endgame. So we are free because God is sovereign. Amen.